Welcome to Hey Chaplain. My name is Jared Altick, and I'm a chaplain with the police department. I make this podcast so that cops can hear encouragement for the tough work that they do. It's my mission to bring encouragement and wisdom to police officers all around the world, mostly by interviewing other cops. So on this podcast, you'll hear from detectives and dispatchers, U.S. Marshals and county sheriffs, and the occasional patrol officer from my hometown of Kansas City. From the LAPD to Scotland Yard, the guests on Hey Chaplain are giving you the wisdom gleaned from their experience so that you don't have to do everything the hard way. Today, we're talking to Jeff Keck, a North Texas police officer with about 25 years of experience. Jeff and I were talking recently about podcast topics that cops really needed to hear, and he said a phrase that caught my ear. He said, "From my experience, cops shouldn't always bottle things up." My response was, "Oh, that dog'll hunt." Police officers are encouraged, both directly and indirectly, to bottle up their emotions, and that rarely turns out well. Well, Jeff had some firsthand experience breaking through that barrier, which is especially difficult when you've spent a couple decades convincing yourself that you're just fine. Here's Jeff Keck. Hello, Jeff. How are you today?
I'm good, Chaplain. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm so glad to get to talk to you. Tell me just a little bit about your career. What have you done down in Texas?
Yeah, so currently I'm a captain for, well, we'll just say one of the 15th largest cities in the country. But my career, I'm going to be 25 years come April. So first 8 years of my career, I spent in patrol, and I also mixed that up a little bit with what we call neighborhood police officers, which was a community-oriented officer for about a year. And then I became a detective. It was general assignments, anything from, you know, petty theft to all the way up to criminal attempt murder. But then anything beyond that, the specialized units would take those cases as well. So I did 4 years as that.
I was going to ask if detective was a promotion, if that was something at the officer level or the sergeant level.
Yes, that's a corporal, and detective is the same thing. So it's a promotion to corporal. Yeah. And then you can, there were corporals in the field, and then there's detectives in the office, but that's the same rank.
Okay.
Yeah. So I did that for 4 years. Then I promoted to sergeant. As a sergeant, I spent, I was 6 years as a sergeant. And so in that time, I was a patrol sergeant. I was also an administrative aide for one of our assistant chiefs, and then again later for a deputy chief. And then I spent 4 years supervising the police academy as a sergeant as well. And then I promoted to lieutenant, and I was a lieutenant until, well, February of this year when I got promoted to captain. So as a lieutenant, I actually created and developed our Fusion Center, which is basically information and intelligence sharing amongst us and 10 other counties in this area, where we share intelligence and information. Basically, you're looking for the next terrorist. Mm-hmm. Spent 5 years doing that. I spent 1 year as a gang lieutenant over our gang unit. And then I was promoted to captain, where I sit now over internal affairs.
Excellent. Did you always want to be a cop?
Yeah, I did. There was a brief time there where I wanted to be a youth minister, but it was quite obvious that God didn't want me to do that. basically because my grades just wouldn't hold up in that arena. But when I got to criminal justice courses and classes, I started making A's. So yeah, I've always wanted to do it ever since I was a kid. I remember watching Chips and TJ Hooker and all that other stuff. And man, I loved cop shows. I have no idea why, but you know, a lot of people say when they joined the police department, they wanted to, you know, help people and save the world. That's not why I joined. I just have always felt like that's what I was called to do.
Tell me about your experience back in patrol. There's a lot of officers who love the work, but it can be kind of hard on them after a while.
I would venture to say every officer has a little bit of a hard time with certain calls or cases, or even just a pileup over the years of different things that happen to them. I'll give you one example. Like for me, in field training. So you graduate police academy, you go to field training for, I think for us, it was like 4 months total, and you rotate around shifts and things like that. My very first call as a police officer out of the academy with my field training officer was at a house where A wife had pulled into her driveway and the husband unloaded a gun on her and just killed her right there in the driveway. She didn't even get a chance to put the car in park. So the car like crashed into the garage. And we got there and the guy was still there. He walks out with a gun in his hand and said, I did it. You know, but that really didn't hit me though until a little bit further in the night when I actually walked through their house. And that's when I started looking through and I'm looking at, you know, dishes in the sink that were undone, pictures on the wall and clothing, laundry needed to be folded, things like that. And it really, for some reason, that really hit me hard. This lady was not ready to leave this earth, you know, and there were a lot of things that were undone. And when she got up and got ready to go to work that day, she had no idea that was her last day. And, you know, it's consistent with everybody. Nobody knows that's your last day, but still. That one really kind of hit me hard, and that's how my career started.
Yeah.
When you take things like that, that consistently happen all the time, I think there's something that goes on inside of us that, over time can really end up damaging us. So I don't think it is some law enforcement officers have issues. I think all do to a certain extent and a certain level. And they manage those in different ways.
So in your days in patrol, were you in like an urban, a high volume, you know, calls always pending kind of environment?
Yes. Very much high call volume urban area. So and I recognize that some of the smaller agencies may not see this kind of stuff frequently all the time. I trained for a long time. I trained police officers how to be instructors. And in doing that kind of training and teaching them those things, I used to tell them all the time, I don't envy the smaller agencies who don't get all the calls like we do, because it's worse for them. See, they don't have the assist backup officers right around the corner usually.
Yeah.
They don't have the crime scene dedicated unit for crime scene to come handle all the gory stuff and take pictures and grab all that. They don't have a lot of the resources that we do. So for them to handle that, I think it was worse even for them, even if they don't get near the call volume that we do.
Even though the frequency is less.
Yeah, but we were definitely, my entire time in patrol, I think the only time we weren't called a call is in the winter when everybody's huddled down in their houses.
Right. Right. So I can't imagine. Do you guys even get snow in the winter?
Occasionally, yes.
Okay. Huddled down.
The entire state of Texas was shut down just a couple of years ago, shut down for a week.
Oh, that's true. Texas. That's true. That's legit. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So me and my agency, who would answer a call, do the report, move on to the next call. Everything beyond that is somebody else. And so I would not get as personal, if you will, into these cases. And so you have an officer in a smaller agency who goes from beginning to end. They're really into this case at a personal level, really, because they've seen what has happened and they're trying to put a bad guy in jail. And then all of a sudden the DA kicks it free or something and, you know, all that work. And that can be very, very hard on them.
What kind of cases did take a personal toll on you?
Yeah, so the things that are very personal to me and that have always been personal to me, obviously when kids are involved or when somebody is, you know, significantly hurt. Theft always made me mad when people take other people's hard-earned stuff, but it really wasn't as pressing to me as when people get hurt, especially when kids get hurt. I'll give you an example. We did a driving while intoxicated call that we got one time, and this guy in a pickup truck, and he had several kids in the truck with him, and he ended up going off the road, jumping over a couple of curbs and a couple of parking bumps and into a parking lot. Well, in the course of doing that, not only did all the stuff fly out of the bed of his truck, but the children flew out of the cab of his truck and were basically thrown all over the place. And what struck me was, one of the kids was roughly 3 years old. I had a three-year-old at home as well. So when I walked up to this scene and this three-year-old was crying, it literally sounded like my three-year-old. And so you know, as a police officer, you're supposed to be in control of the situation. You are supposed to be objective. You're supposed to be no emotion, and you're supposed to take charge of the scene and handle the job. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're trained to do from day one. You're in charge. You take control. And so when you get there, all those emotions of, you know, oh my gosh, that sounds like my daughter. And so you get really mad that this guy did this, and you can't imagine what it was like to see that child fly from the car across the parking lot and land on the parking lot. And it's still there when we arrive, crying, and you get very upset and very angry. And the things that you want to do to this driver, you cannot do. You have to keep your composure. You have to be objective. You have to do your job. And that weighs on you. That's just one example for me, you know, but it's over and over and over again when you see the way people treat people, the way people treat children, and the things that they do to each other. And you're like, man, I wouldn't even imagine or fathom that kind of evil in the world.
Yeah, one of the things I do when I'm called out to a scene is, you know, I'll deal with the civilians, the victims of the crime or the family of the victims, but then I will also go around and check on all the officers. And typically, especially the younger patrol officers, I'll ask them, hey, are you doing okay? And they're like, oh yeah, Chaplain, I'm fine. This isn't my first dead body. Well, it doesn't matter to me if it's the first dead body or the 10th or the 100th. It's the one that reminds you of somebody you know. It's the one that you identify with because they are like you or they are like your loved ones. That might be, you might go through 100 homicides and not be fazed, but the 101st, if you find a connection to it and it just strikes you as somebody you identify with, well, there's no defense for that. And all those emotions come out and you're trying to be professional and you want to be tough, you want to be professional, you want to do justice, but that means stifling all of those emotions. And man, that's got to go somewhere.
Well, they go into a compartment that we push them down into. Mm-hmm. And that's what we, so like I said before, you know, you're trained in the academy, you have to take control, be in charge, show no emotion, be objective, all those things. That kind of stuff over time, because the only way to get rid of that is to tuck it down deep. Now, you can do what a lot of officers do and choir practice, and we chit chat about, that's, you know, having a beer after work or something and then chit chat about it, the day and the different things that went on. But the problem with that is when one officer does that with another officer, you end up making light of what's really a hard situation. So the problem with that, though, is that you never really address what's bothering you, nor would you. When I was growing up in the department, you would not reveal to other officers that you're struggling in that way, because you don't want them to think that you're weaker either. Then there's this whole idea of, oh man, well, you know, Jeff, he's probably not gonna be able to hold his own in a fight. Maybe we should avoid, you know, having him around. He's a little unstable or a little worried about that. You know, there's all kinds of stigma that can come out with that. And so you're trained to be that type A person who is in control all the time. What really hurts is not just at the job, but that spills over to the family and your wife and kids and the way that you act around them too, which really makes it even worse because you start compartmentalizing and keeping things in that you should probably have open conversations with your spouse about. I was that way.
Yeah. Do you have a recommendation for how to strike that balance with your fellow officers? They need to know that you are reliable, that you are dependable, that you can hack it. But at the same time, you need to be able to be honest about your feelings. And if something's really hitting you hard, you got to be able to identify that and not hide it until a crisis emerges. So is there a way to strike a balance? Do you have a recommendation for that?
Well, I think today, things are a lot better than they were 25 years ago when I started. Okay. Mental health and police departments across the nation who are recognizing that the mental health of an officer is just as important as the physical health. Mm-hmm. There's a lot more resources out there that are available, employee assistance programs. And there's a lot of places to find and get help to be able to talk about things like that and get it all out. I think, you know, for me, so I'm a believer in Christ, right? I've accepted Christ. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sins. And that in and of itself is huge, because when you look at Scripture, Scripture doesn't tell you to be a big bad man. Scripture tells you to talk to people, to go through the fire together, and lift each other up. And so one of the greatest things that we've done in our department in the past couple of years is we actually have a men's Bible study on the police department that we have every Wednesday. Mm. And it's growing and everything. And so that's a place where us, you know, as men can sit down there and talk with one another openly about the things that are bothering us and really dig deep. And that's hard, to dig down into that safe that you've locked shut and really kind of pour your feelings out to people you know are not going to judge you when you do that.
Yeah.
So I don't know if there's a happy median. I think that law enforcement officers in general need to recognize the fact that though we want to be big and bad, we might be physically, but there's a lot of baggage in there that we really do need to talk about. And I'm not saying you have to get counseling. I'm saying, look, 8 years in patrol, I rarely told my wife anything that went on at the office. I didn't want her to worry. I didn't want her to think any less of me. I didn't want to find myself breaking down crying because I'm worried about different things in front of her, because I didn't want to look like less of a man. So I withheld a lot of things. And I think my career would have been a lot better had I just been open to her and talked to her about the things that were going on. Mm-hmm. Someone who's not in law enforcement. But at the same time, I didn't want to load her with all the things that I was holding in. And right. So there is a delicate balance. And I think that if you talking with law enforcement, say over choir practice, is probably not the best idea. Talking with law enforcement in an atmosphere like a Bible study, or in an atmosphere like, you know, where everybody understands that, that we all suffer through the same stuff here, that we can really kind of talk through some things and get some of that out. And sometimes it's just a couple of words, and sometimes people really just need to let stuff out.
You spent several years keeping it to yourself. How did you learn not to do that?
Okay, so fall 2022 is when this all came to head for me. That's 23 years on the department before I realized what I was doing. Hmm. There were several things that happened in my life over and over and over again, all in a very short period of time. And what came out of that was my realization of what I felt about myself. I thought I was a burden to others. I thought that I was not worth anything, unimportant. And I thought that I was, by tucking everything in the world in, I thought that I was being a humble person and not giving everyone else my burdens. With that kind of mentality, not wanting to be a burden to others, the right thing to do for someone with that kind of mentality is to keep it locked away so that others can't hear it, can't deal with it, can't go through it with you, can't be a part of it. It was all just me. For 23 years, the enemy was telling me, you're not good enough. You are unimportant. You are a burden to others. Tuck that down deep. You don't need to deal with it. In fact, I thought that when I was tucking it down deep, that God and I had a little understanding that we would never talk about that again. Truth was, the enemy was causing me to tuck it down deep because it needed to be talked about. It needed to be addressed, and it needed to be dealt with, because God's truth needed to be revealed about the things I was holding in instead of the enemy's lies. So this is all even relatively new to me. I'm not used to sitting in a group and letting things out and talking about my problems, my issues. It's like 40,000 pounds of weight lifted off my shoulders to be able to stand here in public or on your podcast, on my podcast, and say, hey, here's the things that I thought about myself. Mm. It was so bad. So I actually believed that if I could find a way to get myself to a place like Wyoming in the middle of nowhere, untraceable, cash only, no credit cards, no cell phones, change my name unofficially, live on a dude ranch or something, work the ranch. I truly believe that my wife, my children, my friends, my coworkers, everybody would be happier and better off if I was just gone. And that's the belief that I had. That's how bad it was, to the point where I actually thought about how I could make that work. How could I actually get there untraceable?
That's a form of suicide. You were going to kill the you that lived in Texas.
Yeah. I mean, I didn't really want to kill myself. I just wanted to live out the rest of my days where I was no burden to anyone.
That's interesting too, because statistically that's right on track for when we see police officers who do take their own life or have some other crisis, whether they go through an unnecessary divorce, they begin doing dangerous behaviors, some people think it's a midlife crisis, but really it's about 20 years into law enforcement, you start seeing a spike in things like suicide rates. And I think the average police suicide is like 43 years old. And so this isn't the 25-year-olds that are right. taking their own life. It's people who've been doing it for 20 years.
I think it has a lot to do with, for so many years, thinking that you're doing okay. I have no idea how people do this job that don't have, a belief in Christ in their heart, and a hope in Jesus. I don't understand how people do it, but I truly believe that even an atheist who said, I just spent 25 years in law enforcement, never bothered me a bit. I don't believe that. Really? I think you just see too much for any human to pile up inside and not have an effect on you.
Yeah.
And so I think and I'm glad that, like I said before, law enforcement in general is really moving toward the mental health wellness of their officers and really focusing on that right now. And I think that's a great thing. And people aren't afraid anymore to say, here, I had this problem. In fact, I have a great friend who's on the department here. He was on the podcast and he's been on a couple other podcasts talking about some things, but he was to the point of suicide. And didn't even, it snuck up on him, because he compartmentalized everything for so long. But he dealt with it, he addressed it, and he's a great friend now. He's fantastic. He's perfectly fine. We're able to talk about the hard things, and we do Bible studies together, and it's great to see when somebody can recover from stuff like that. But he was really close.
So give me some concrete things that you do differently than what you did just even a few years ago.
So I talk. Bottling things up wasn't just simply emotionally bottling things up. It was keeping my mouth shut too for so many years. When people would talk about things or there was an opportunity to really kind of express what's weighing on you, I would not take that opportunity to express what's weighing on me. So joining in with the men's Bible study, where I've been able to be open and speak about things, has been made tremendous gains for me. Also this is scripture. Scripture tells you to do that with one another, right? To lift each other up, to go through things with one another, mourn with one another, rejoice with
one another. To encourage one another.
Yeah. And in fact, our Bible study is called Iron Sharpens Iron, to basically help each other. And so now when I'm in Sunday school at church, or when I'm in a group of friends, and I've made some great friends through these ordeals, and I can sit and I can have open discussions about things I never in my career would have thought that I would talk about. But not just talk about it, but know that who I'm talking to is not going to judge me for it or think anything less of me because of it. Mm-hmm. I think we all have these struggles. It's just some people can manage them better. And I did. I managed it great for 22 years, 23 years. Before I realized what it was doing to me and what it was doing to my family. My wife loves the fact that I talk more now than I used to. She doesn't always want to hear what I have to say, but they do talk. So.
Do we always overestimate how badly that's going to go? Is that just a natural? Is that a cop thing? Is that a guy thing? Is that a human thing? Why do we think no one wants to hear what our problems are? They're all going to judge us. It's all going to go terrible. It's almost never that terrible, is it?
Yeah, it's almost never that terrible. It was that way for me because on top of that thought process, I had the whole I'm a burden thing, right? So it didn't really matter what I said or how I said it. I was a burden, and that's just how it was going to be. So I was afraid to talk about things anyway, because I didn't want to be that burden. But you're right. I mean, so when we think about the outcome of something, I mean, how many times is the outcome of something what you thought it was going to be? It's usually not. So we will think in our brains and our minds, oh, well, it, you know, if I say this, then she might not like this, or he might not like this, or it's going to get bad, or whatever. And so that just builds up in our own mind. Well, we tell ourselves stories. It's basically what it comes out to. And then that story for me anyway, I don't know how it is for everybody else, but that story for me would get so scary that moving forward and actually talking to people about stuff just didn't happen.
Yeah. What further advice would you give? I mean, I've heard you say that, you know, talking is so critical, understanding and trusting that people aren't going to turn on you immediately. That's been important. What other advice would you give to a young officer who's, you know, starting to feel these things stack up and they're starting to feel alienated from the people around them? What would you tell that officer to do?
Look, finding somebody who you can trust and somebody who you can talk to without the fear of being judged is not an easy task to do. Trust is a hard thing in general for law enforcement. We just don't seem to trust anybody. And so much, even your close friend, you know, because it's the same thing. Yeah, they're my close friend and everything, but hey, I was wired to not trust anybody. So trust is a hard thing, but if you could find that person who you can trust to say anything in the world and not have that turned around or against you or on you like that, that where you feel open to be able to talk, that's what you're looking for. That's not an easy thing to find. Now, if you again, you go to scripture and go to faith. And I think, look, if you got your good friends that are in your church, that's a safe place to do that. But you have to be careful because, I mean, in the police department too, and there's always those people that you think you can trust, but it turns out you can't. Yeah. I don't really have an answer for what to do, but I can tell you what not to do. Okay. Well, I'm scared to go find somebody that I trust so I could talk to them. Okay, what not to do is just stay on that path.
Yeah.
You can't do it yourself. We're not alone, and we don't have to be alone. Whether you're following through with officers that you trust, or you're following through with faith believers that you trust, or you're following through this path together with somebody else who is going through the same things or understands the same things that you are going through, or even if they don't understand the same things, they're willing to listen, they're willing to be there, they're willing to lift you up, they're willing to support you all the way. That is essential, that we've got to stop teaching our officers that we're alone. We're not.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying we teach that in the academy. That is the culture.
Yeah.
That yeah. You got to handle this alone.
In your department, did you have chaplains who you knew and who knew your name?
No.
Really?
Our department is pretty large. We've had a few chaplains over the years, but I can tell you that in my 25 years, I've never spoken to a chaplain on this department unless it was at a police academy graduation and that was a hello.
Yeah. They were there to give the invocation or something. Well, tell me what your future holds. You're pretty far into your career. Do you want to keep going?
I can officially retire in about a month and a half, almost 2 months.
Oh, wow.
I'll stay another 6 years beyond that, probably to increase my pension. Now, beyond that, I don't know. You know, I'm not so sure that I want to be one of those guys that gets into any form of law enforcement when I retire. Maybe ministry or something, but I don't know. I'm 25 years in. I feel like I've been here 3 years. I still feel like a rookie. And so, you know, retirement, even though it's 2 months away, potentially, I mean, I still feel like it's forever away. And I'm just not thinking beyond the retirement date right now.
Well, I've got an idea for you. You know, there's all these departments around the country that don't have enough chaplains. And so you'll have a pension. And there's a lot of volunteer chaplain positions that are open, Jeff. You need to be thinking about that.
Yeah, that's ministry right there. 100%.
Jeff, thank you so much for this interview. Thank you for spending time with me and telling me about what you've been through. I hope this is an encouragement to a lot of officers.
I appreciate it. And I would like to say, too, that I've had several, I have a podcast myself as well. I want to kind of mention that. It's called the Testament Podcast. We've got over 140 episodes out there right now, and several of those are law enforcement officers who are willing to share their struggles. And so it's not all law enforcement for sure, but some of my guests have been law enforcement. We brag on God is what we do on this podcast. To hear some of their stories of what they've gone through and how God has delivered them, it's a fantastic thing to go and just kind of hear how that's happened to you.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. I appreciate you being on the show.
Thank you.
I want to thank Jeff for sharing his wisdom, and I really need officers to hear what he was saying, to hear that they are not a burden and that people do love them and need them, and that it's okay to talk to us about the things that they've kept bottled up. In fact, let me share with you just a little bit more of the conversation that Jeff and I had, where we talked about chaplains and peer support. Oh, yeah. No, I try to ask that question frequently about chaplains, because some people have great chaplains and a lot of departments have no chaplains, and a lot of others have chaplains that are, you know, break glass in case of emergency kind of chaplains, you know, that they're just kind of in reserve. They don't really interact.
We generally have one official chaplain, but we have almost, I mean, we're getting close to 2,000 police officers in our city.
Yeah. So For a group that size, you would need, I like to see a chaplain for every 100 or 200 sworn officers. And I don't think that's enough. Yeah. I think that's the minimum. And so you're talking 10, right, 20 chaplains just to cover the basics. And depending on how many patrol divisions and other individual buildings you're located in, you know, that number might have to be a lot higher, but most agencies don't have that kind of coverage. Let me ask about peer support. How has peer support developed during the time of your career? Has it been good? Has it been mixed? Do you get peer support from other agencies and nearby cities and that kind of thing?
Right. Yeah, we have a peer support team here in our police department. It's got quite a few members in it. It's extremely well put together. In fact, it was probably, I would say early on in my career, somewhere around year 7 or year 8, I became involved in peer support back when it was first started. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things we did in our policy is we made sure that in our policy it was written, conversations with peer support members was strictly confidential, so that, you know, internal affairs or whoever couldn't bring these people in and interview them as to what was said to them. Right. And so the once that was put in policy, it gained a lot of traction because people trusted it then. It was confidential. Peer support has a lot of services depending on what your problems are that you're going through. They can get you the right kind of help in the right direction. They're made up of officers of all ranks within, you know, within the department. So if you have a supervisor who's going through some issues, we can get a supervisor peer support person with you. I've seen and spoke to and dealt with peer support people, again, a lot more than a chaplain. But the peer support program in our department, I think, is very well put together, very well done. And they do a great job. And there's a lot of them we're willing to help.
How well have they been able to protect that confidentiality? I know a lot of water cooler type information tends to leak out, but have you guys maintained that pretty well?
It's pretty well known in this department that those conversations are locked tight.
Excellent. That's fantastic. On the next episode of Hey Chaplain.
Our very first invitation to the southern border, to the Border Patrol, one of the sector offices. And we went there and we cooked, and people would come into a break room because we would make a field kitchen. And they would come in and not really knowing what it was that we were doing, but it smelled like good food cooking. So they'd follow their noses into the kitchen and we'd say, well, we're cooking for you. We love you. We just want you to know that somebody sees you. We love you. We care about you. And they've kind of not been treated real well. And so we go give them a hug, give them a good meal, and let them know that they're not alone in this.
This show is commercial-free because listeners who want to encourage cops buy me a $5 virtual coffee at buymeacoffee.com/heychaplain. You don't even have to do that. You already get the show for free, but thank you for making it possible for police officers to hear something positive. The views expressed here are the personal views of the host and our guest and do not necessarily represent the views of any law enforcement agency or its components. If you like this episode, please share it with a cop or someone who loves a cop. Thank you for listening to Hey Chaplain, and as always, pray for peace in our city.